Yeah, God, we pray that you open up the floodgates of your love on this community, in this city, on this country. The floodgates of your mercy, Lord. The floodgates of forgiveness. The floodgates of healing, rescue. The floodgates of God's touch. That, Lord, lives would come to Jesus. Lives would find hope in Christ Jesus and in nothing else. The lives, God, would be captivated by Jesus and nothing else, Lord. So we look up to you, Father. And God, I pray as we'll be diving in your word, Lord, that we would hear you, would hear you speak to us, Father, today. And I pray, Father, that you open up the gates of our hearts so that we receive from God, so that we have fully embraced that which God has for us. So we look up to you, God. And God, I just ask for your spirit, that your spirit is welcome here. He's welcome in this place. He's welcome in our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we sit down, I want to read us Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3 verses 9 to 17. And as we read this Zephaniah 3, I just wanted to just pay attention to what God is saying. There's just a beautiful and amazing declarations that God is making in this passage. And so just pay attention to as we are reading Zephaniah 3. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and save him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and humble, the remnant of Israel, who will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. And do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and have a seat. I don't know if you ever felt that everything you touch breaks. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, like, no matter what I try to do, but whatever I touch, whatever I try to do, just seemed to not work out. It just seemed to break. And maybe even some of you, maybe you found yourself in that place, you're even wondering, am I cursed? Like, what's happening? You know, for some of you, it's not that everything you touch breaks. For some of you, maybe there's this one thing. Like, no matter what you do in that area, it doesn't work out. Like, you have tried, you know, seeking for advice or doing it like other people are doing it, and it's like, no, it doesn't work out. And you're wondering, what's going on? What's happening with me? You know, some of you, I want to use the phrase, some of you are allergic to goodness. You are allergic to goodness, that when something is going well for you, you become nervous. Like, when something is working out, you become nervous, because you're wondering, when is the negative coming? When is it going to stop working out? It's like, if it's good, you're wondering, how long will it go for before it breaks, right? Some of you are so allergic to goodness that even when you don't have a fight in your relationship for a month, that's very uncomfortable for you. You know, you're like, why? What's going on? Why are we at peace right now? Like, why is things going fine? So you start a fight for the sake of a fight, because to you, chaos is more comfortable than peace. Peace can become uncomfortable, you know? And she's been kind to you. She buys you a gift. And instead of saying thank you, your first question is, why? Like, why are you buying me this gift? Oh, no, come on, I love you. Yeah, but why this gift? You know, you're just wondering. They're up to something. They're up to something. You know, you're wondering, like, no, this shouldn't be. You know, because goodness sometimes can feel abnormal, more especially if you have gone through a crazy experience. Now, I know some people act like that because of their own life experiences. But there are times that come when you need to make a decision. Either you're going to make your life choices based on your experience, or you're going to make life choices based on God's promises. That you have to make a choice. Either I will live my life based on the things that I've experienced in the past, or I will live my life based on the promises that God is making to me. And in the passage, Zephaniah chapter 3, from verse 9, we are reading what God is proclaiming. And in fact, God has an amazing vision for his people. God has a brilliant vision for his people. And he begins to lay it out. He begins to proclaim this vision to his people. And he says these beautiful and amazing things because God wanted them now to understand that you no longer have to live like your past. I want you to start making decisions based on the promises that I'm making to you. So he makes all of these amazing, you know, promises, you know, to his people. Now I want to remind you that when you're reading Zephaniah, actually Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets who lived kind of like in the last decade of the southern kingdom of the children of Israel. And when you're reading chapter 1 and 2, there's just judgment. You know, he brings judgment. And that's because the children of Israel were idol worshippers, were worshipping idols, and they were disobedient. Every action they were doing was just against God. So Zephaniah sees what's happening, and he says, guys, unless you repent, there is actually judgment coming for you. Unless you change your ways, there's actually judgment coming for you. You know, and he never said who God will use to bring this judgment. But you and I know that eventually the Babylonians came and they took them into exile. They took them into exile as God's judgment, you know, on them. And in chapter 2 as well, when you're going and part of chapter 3, you see that judgment is not only just going to the children of Israel, but it's also going even to the people surrounding them as well. Like the nation surrounding them, the judgment is coming, you know, to them. So, but then you see, you come to verse 9 of chapter 3, then there's a shift. It's no longer about the judgment. It's no longer about these things that's going to go wrong. Now there's a shift where God begins to share a message of hope. That now your lives will no longer look the same, because there's something else that I will do. And it's going to be better. It's going to be beautiful. There's something else that I'm working at, and I want you to see that, because you will actually be a part of that. There's a time when it's coming that you will be celebrated, that you're going to sing songs. There's now a time that your life will be different. So he lays down this vision, and God is committed to this vision that he's going to make it happen. He's like, nothing. There's been nothing that will stop God from fulfilling what he wants to do. So he's going to show up, and he will fulfill his promises. And I was just so fascinated to see God's desire in this passage. I just want to highlight kind of like ways that we're seeing God's desire in this passage. Number one, God's desire is to build in us what he wants to see in us. God's desire is to build in us what he wants to see in us. I was very fascinated with how many times you see in this passage of things that God will do. Like, God shares his vision, but guess who make it happen? It is God. Like, this is the life now that I'm going to see. This is the life that I desire. And guess what's going to happen? I will actually make it happen. So you come to verse 9. He says, then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. I will purify. I'll make it happen. In verse 11, it says, I will remove from you your arrogant boosters. I'll remove from you your arrogant boosters. You are no longer going to live your lives where you're always constantly just turning against me now. You're always a rebel to God. But God will do amazing work. God will do amazing work that you will be attracted to him to the point that you're like, I'd rather run towards God than away from God. And I'm never going to push God away anymore because he's so attractive to me. He's so attractive to me. I'm so captivated by God that I don't want to turn on him ever again, because you realize turning against God is actually turning against yourself, because God is doing something amazing. God is doing something beautiful for you. And if you're going to turn against him, then you're turning really against yourself. So you're like, I will sit in what God is building. And God says, I will do this. I will do this. And then he says, I will live, in verse 12, I will live within you the meek and the humble. I'll live within you the meek and the humble. Even your leaders, the people that are leading you, people that are in positions, you know what? Those kind of people, they're going to be humble. I'm going to remove those that have been proud, but now I'm going to live with you the meek and the humble, the people that will seek humility and no longer seeking to be arrogant and turning away from God. You know, pride takes, but humility gives. Pride takes the place of God. Pride always wants to take over from God. But humility gives God his rightful place in your life. Humility is you saying, hey, I'm going to surrender to God that which I need to surrender to him. Humility is you surrendering the desire to carry for yourself what God can carry for you. Humility is saying, I'm not only going to take this responsibility on me, I'm going to leave it to God. So therefore, humility comes from a place of trust. You know, we talk about being stingy. And often we're thinking about people are stingy with good things. You know, like this is a good thing, and therefore they want to just keep it to themselves. They don't want to share with anybody else. But there are times that we can actually be stingy with things that are not good for us. Like we can carry on and being stingy with things that are not good, you know, for us. There's a quote in scripture where the scriptures say, cast your burdens unto the Lord, for he cares for you. Cast your burdens unto the Lord, for he cares for you. And there are moments when you can be like, no, I want to hold on to my burdens. I just love these burdens. I don't want to cast them to the Lord. I want to hold on to them, right? But humility is surrendering the desire to carry for yourself that which God can carry for you. Where you're like, no, I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. Pride takes, but humility gives. I will surrender to God. I'll give it to God. I'll give God his rightful place in my life. What God wants to see in you, he's committed to building it. And God will build what he wants to see in you. Now, I need to say that when we allow God to build what he wants to see in us, like that's not just an easy road. There's struggle there. You know, whenever you say yes to Jesus, whenever you say yes to God, here I am, surrender that which you want, build in me that which you want to build in me. You are also saying yes to God to take over, and that you are dying to yourself. And that process does not mean it's an easy one. It's actually a hard one. It's a hard one. Because sometimes God will choose to build something in you, and before he does the building, maybe he would want to break some things in you. Things that need to be taken away. Things that need to be broken in you so that God can build that which he desires the most in your life. Some of us maybe are in a situation like that where you're like, God, I feel like you're breaking me. I just feel like you're withholding certain things from me. And God is saying, no, I'm actually in the process of building something within you. But first of all, let's break the pride. Let's break the selfishness. Let's break all of these things in you so that I can build that which I want to see in you. When God says, I will purify my people, in purification, that means there is fire there. To really purify something, it has to go through fire. And sometimes we can find ourselves going through the fire. And you can feel like, oh, he doesn't care about me. Why is he allowing me to go through the fire? Actually, he is purifying you. He is building something in you. So that process of God building something that he wants to see in us, there might be uncomfortability there that we have to embrace. There might be a journey that we feel like, I don't know, God, if I should really follow you there. That's uncomfortable for me. I don't want to go there. And God says, actually, it's good for you. Come follow me here. Because I want to build something in you. And what God wants to see in you, he's going to build it. Are you going to allow God to do it for you? So we need to embrace that work. We need to embrace the journeys. We need to embrace the beauties that God is wanting to deposit within us. You know, and whichever way he takes, it's going to be actually good for us. So we say yes. We say yes to Jesus. Another desire, second, number two here. God's desires for his people to live in the freedom he has given them. God's desires for his people to live in the freedom he has given them. You know, remember that God is speaking to a group of people that were lost, a group of people that, you know, would only turn away from God, a group of people that had just the people that were just embracing their ways. And God looks at them and says, hey, I'm going to do something different with you guys. I'm going to purify you. There's something amazing that I want to do in your life. And you're going to now embrace a new story. So in verse 11 again, he says, on that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame. That's God's new message to them. Hey, you have lived your life as somebody who has carried shame for a long time. You have lived your life as somebody who has embraced shame for a long time. Your past is saying shame on you, but God is saying shame off you. Your mistakes are saying shame on you, but God says, no, shame off you, because now you're my daughter. Now you're my son. I'm giving you a new story today. A new story. So he says, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me. I'm never going to use your sin against you anymore. And you no longer need to be defined by your guilt. You no longer need to be defined by your shame anymore. God wants you to live in the freedom that he has given you. And because of Jesus, because of the presence of Jesus, you and I can actually experience freedom right now. So God wants to change the story. So he says, no shame anymore. No shame. I wanted to embrace a new story. You know, some of us have been telling ourselves lies. What story have you been telling yourself? And you might find yourself stuck in your past and in your mistakes, in your guilt, in the things that you have done, you know, in the past. Some of us believe more our lies than we believe that which God is going to do for us. We believe more what we tell ourselves than what that which God is telling us. And God is saying, you no longer have to live in shame. You're free. There's freedom for you now. There is freedom for you now. So he says, you're no longer going to be in shame. You're not going to be in shame. And then in verse 15, he says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord has taken away your punishment. You no longer need to be looking forward to the punishment that you're going to receive now, because the Lord has taken away your punishment. Your shame is gone and your punishment is gone. Now that's powerful. When I was reading this, I was just thinking of the story of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son, you know, he goes away after getting his own inheritance. He goes away and he squanders the money and then he eventually finds himself feeding with the pigs. And he realizes, you know what, I have messed up, but I still have a father. I still have a father who loves me. I have messed up and I want to go to the father. But then he comes up with a story, and his story involved, number one, it involved the sin, the depth of sin that he has committed. He's like, this is my sin. I've sinned against Father, the Father in the heaven, but also I've sinned against you, Dad. And then a part of his story was involved punishment. What kind of punishment is going to receive? So he says, I don't deserve to be called your son. You can just call me one of your servants. I'm happy to do that. And he goes to the father and he shares this story with the father. And it's fascinating that the father never responds to his story. The father never responds to what he was saying. And it's amazing that we tend to like feel more comfortable when we get punished for our sins. And the reason for that is because we love to have an explanation for our pain. And I mean, you found yourself in a space like that where you've been unkind or you've messed up with somebody and they're being nice to you, right? And you're like, no. That niceness is more of a punishment. I would rather you actually literally punish me than being kind to me. I'd feel more comfortable if I were to pay for my sins. And we like to go there, that we want to pay for our own sins. But then you come to Christ and he says, no, the payment for your sin is actually on me, no longer on you. So there will no longer be punishment on your life. The punishment has now been removed. And now you can come and run towards the Father because the Father loves you. And the good news is that when we run towards the Father, we realize that the Father has been running towards us all along. And if you've been running away from the Father, actually the Father has been running after you all along. But are you willing to live in the freedom that he has given you? That you no longer need to live your life anticipating punishment. You know, and some of us are living in that life where we're like, when things are good, oh, God loves me. When things are bad, oh, God isn't punishing me. Oh, he is up to get me. He is punishing my life. He's punishing me. But actually, no. A message is that there's no longer shame and no longer punishment. Your life doesn't have to be defined by your shame and guilt. You no longer need to be defined by punishment. You no longer have to live in fear of punishment because of the presence of Jesus. You are now free. And finally, God desires that you would experience his celebration of you. God desires that you'd experience his celebration of you. Verse 17, which is my favorite verse from Zephaniah chapter 3, says, the Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who rebuke you. That can make God not to keep his commitment to being with you. God is going to be with you. Oh, God is only good with me when I've been good to him. No. The scriptures tells us that even when we were faithless, God is faithful. And when we say that God is faithful, what that means is that God is committed to being with you, even right in the middle of your unfaithfulness. God sticks around. He never goes away. And that's the reality, that God will be good because God is good. Because God is good. So he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And some of us embrace a lie that I have to be good for God to be good to me. But actually the reality is that you cannot be good without God's presence. In fact, it is God's presence which opens up your eyes to goodness. It is God's presence which opens up your eyes for you to walk in goodness, to walk in his life, to walk in that which he has prepared for you. So God will no longer bring judgment. He's going to be with you. And then he says, he will take great delight in you. The Lord will take great delight in you. God delights in you. God delights in you. And because God delights in us, therefore we are able to delight in him. You can see in this passage that God goes first. I will purify, I will remove, I will delight, I will, like it is God who is going first. The scriptures say, we love because he first, what? Loved us, right? So our delight in God is actually our response to his delight in us. That God delights in us, therefore we will delight in God. We'll delight in God. And that last portion of 17, it says, he will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine God singing over you? Like, this is not God singing to you. He is singing over you. He is singing over you. He's saying some delightful things over your life. That's absolutely amazing. And the challenging thing for me in that, I was just thinking for me, was how many times do I miss God's song over me? Do I sit and just be so that I could hear God's song? Like, there's a song that God is singing over you. That God celebrates you. And he wants you to know that. He celebrates you. He celebrates you as his daughter. He celebrates you as his son. He sings over you. And I think sometimes we just need to pause and be like, God, what are you singing over me? So I could hear that. I could hear that song. And God celebrates over us. God celebrates over us. When I was thinking of a song, actually when I was thinking of the question of why does it seem that everything I touch breaks? I think the challenge that came was, you know, sometimes we embrace certain lies because of how we relate to God. Some of us relate to God as somebody who adds things to our life. Like, God is the one who adds things to our life. So you tell yourself, hey, I have done up to this part. Can you add that which is missing? Hey, God, I found myself a partner to marry. Can you make them better? Right? Just add on to what I've already started, right? Just add on to that. Hey, I have found this thing for me to do. Can you just tweak it? Can you just add something? And we live our lives just like, you know, turning to a God who needs to add something into our life. But God is not in the business of adding something to your life. He is actually in the business of changing your life. God is in the business of changing your life, transforming you, and not just adding on to make your life better. He actually has a better life for you. Some of us relate to God and we assume that God subtracts things from our life. Hey, God, I have moved here and I think I necessarily added this thing. Can you remove this? It's unnecessary from my life. Take it away. And we relate to a God who just subtracts. But God is not in the business of subtracting unnecessary things from your life. He's actually in the business of changing your life. It's in the business of changing your life. And he's going to do it. When you're reading Zephaniah, and I'm just thinking of like, how do we respond to this? And how do we respond to God rejoicing over us and delighting in us and being with us and giving us a new story? How do we respond to all of these things? And you cannot read the book of Zephaniah without thinking about justice. Because the very reason why there was judgment in the first place is because these guys were, one of the sins was injustice. Now, when it comes to injustice, if you are the one experiencing injustice, often God's call is for you to trust in God's ability to fight for you. Where God says, give it to me. Give it to me. I will handle it. I am facing it. I'm going to give it to God. But then there's another call to justice. That when you see an injustice happening to your neighbor, God's call on your life is actually to go and fight for your neighbor, to fight against that injustice. And often, that one is a harder one because we don't want to get ourselves involved. Some of us are so afraid. Most of us are afraid to get ourselves involved because we are like, it's going to involve, sometimes it might involve our resources, our time, our emotions. Sometimes you don't know how long it's going to take if you get involved in someone else's life. So you'd rather just stay away from it. you would rather not stick around. But God has called us to be a blessing. You know, all of these things of like why God is purifying you, why God is being with you, why God is doing these amazing things in your life is not so that your life turn out good. Is that you could live out God's kingdom in the world. Is that you could bring God's goodness into the world. If God sings over us an amazing song, there are people out there who never hear God's song unless you go to them. Because God wants to use you as God's song to them. That when you go to them, bring them the good news. That when you go to them, calling them, pointing them to Jesus, from whom they can receive kindness and mercy, they will hear God's song. And God wants to use you for them to hear God's song. Just close your eyes for a moment. Some of you already know how God is calling you. Some of you already know where God is challenging you to be like, hey, maybe you've been living in fear of punishment, or maybe in shame, maybe in guilt. Wherever you are, just take a moment to say, God, I want to embrace that which you want to build in me. I want to embrace the celebration that you have over my life. I want to embrace the invitation for me to fight injustice. I want to embrace the reality that you are a God who is with me. Just take a moment to just pray for yourself. Just take that little moment to pray for yourself. And if you're here, you have not given your life to Jesus. If you're here, you don't have any connection with Jesus. You don't have any relationship with Jesus. I want to just invite you that there is an opportunity for you today. That you can hear God's song. That you could hear how God delights in you. That you could hear God saying to you that you belong to me. So if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to have a connection with Jesus, if you're feeling you're very far away from God, just pray this simple prayer. Just pray, Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. Just pray that simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. Now, if you have prayed that prayer, whether online or here in this building, if you pray that prayer, I want you to just raise your hand. I want to just pray with you. Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. Thank God. If there's anybody else, Jesus, I give you my life. God, I thank you. These brothers and sisters, I thank you, Father, for you are with them. And you're a God who comes to them. I say, I want to open up your eyes so you can see me as one who doesn't only just delight in you, but one who is delightful. The God is lovely. The God is precious. Therefore, I pray, Father, that they walk in the light of God. Spirit of God, may you help them to follow your lead, to follow Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, praise God. May we stand as we worship God one more time. We're going to have prayer counselors around in case you need prayer. Feel free to go to them.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I sing all my life.
Oh, all my life you have been faithful. Oh, my life. so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In my darkest night, you are close like no other.
I've known you as a father.
I've known you as a father.
I've known you as a friend.
I've known you as a friend.
Oh, oh, oh.
I have lived,
yes,
in the goodness of God. So good with every breath that I am able. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, my life, you have been faithful.
Oh, my life,
you have been faithful.
Oh, my life, you've been good to me, good to me.
Oh, my life, you have.
So good with every breath that I make.
Every breath that
oh,
I make.
Oh, I will sing,
yes,
of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after.
It's running after me.
Oh, your goodness is running after.
Surrender now, I give you everything.
Oh,
your goodness is running after,
it's
running after me.
Oh, your goodness is running,
your goodness is running after,
it's running after,
it's running after me.
Yeah, your goodness is running after,
your goodness is running after,
yeah.
It's running after me.
With my life,
with my life. I'm surrendered now. I give you everything.
I give you all of me.
Your goodness,
yeah,
is running out.
It's
running out to me.
Oh, my life, you've been faithful.
Oh, my life,
you have been
faithful.
Oh, my life, you've been good.
Oh, my life, you have been so. So good
with every breath that I make.
Every breath that I am
able, I will
sing
of the
goodness
of God. Oh, my life, you've been faithful.
Oh, my life, you have been faithful.
Oh, my life, you've been good to me.
Oh, my life, you have been so, so good.
With every breath that I make.
With every breath that I have made.
Oh,
I will sing of the goodness of God.
It's so important that we sing God's goodness. You know, we read in verse 17 of Zephaniah 3 that God sings over us. But before then, God actually invites his children to sing. That a better way for us to embrace God's song over us is for us to be singing what God is singing over us. That you are a child of God. That you belong to God. You are loved by God. You have been forgiven. You've been forgiven. May God bless you. May he keep you. May God shine his light on you. May God lift you and smile on you. May God turn his face towards you and give you grace whenever you need it this week. And may he give you peace which transcends all understanding. in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys for coming out. God bless you. Have a beautiful week.